In these Sunday evenings in September, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament book of Ruth. Angeline's going to come and read us the first part of chapter 1 now, and we'll hear the second part just before Graham preaches.
Ruth, starting at the beginning. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem and Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait till they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me."
Well, I'm delighted that Graham's going to be preaching for us in a moment. It'll be his first sermon here as pastor, and it was wonderful to commission and pray for him this morning. Just as he comes up, we're going to hear the last bit of Ruth chapter 1. I think Gareth is going to come and read for us. Thank you.
At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Well, let's pray one more time, shall we? Well, God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken. We thank you for your living word, that in all the chaos, all the confusion of life, that you have a word for us. You have something to say, and your words are hope, your words are peace, your words are life for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us now as we spend some time in this chapter of Ruth. Would he soften our hearts? Would he Make us ready to hear what you have to say to us today. Whatever it is you want us to hear, may we be open, eager, listening, ready to respond. We ask this, that you would be brought glory among us. Amen. The title of the book is Ruth. Much of our time in the book is spent with Ruth. And certainly there would be no book of Ruth without Ruth. And yet in many ways this is not the story of Ruth, but the story of Naomi. The story of Naomi and God. We might even call this the book of Naomi, because we meet Ruth and we experience her story through Naomi's eyes. As we begin and end the story with Naomi, not with Ruth. And at the end of each chapter, we check in with Naomi. We find out the effect of what's going on in Ruth's life on Naomi. You see, God's trying to reach Naomi. God's trying to teach Naomi something through Ruth. And so as Christians, as God's children, coming to his word today, coming to hear what he says to us, I think it would serve us well to spend a bit of time at the start of this book just getting to know Naomi a little. If we can find, perhaps, a point of connection with Naomi, then we will be able to hear better what our God is saying to us through this book. So to set the scene in verse 1, this is all happening in the days when the judges ruled. That is referring to the book of Judges, the book just before Ruth. And if you read the book of Judges, you'll find it describes a chaotic, a dark time for the people of God. They had come into the promised land, but they were kind of leaderless. After Moses and Joshua had passed away, they were kind of decided to go their own way. There was no one to really say, let's remember what God has said. And so the people just did what they wanted to. They did, it says, what was right in their own eyes. And the result was a complete mess. It was this vicious cycle of they would think that they know best. It would lead to a complete disaster. There'd be some kind of negative consequence that would come out of all these decisions that they'd made to turn away from God. And then God would allow them to face that suffering for a while. But then he would call them back. He would send someone to rescue them. And they'd be like, oh, thank you. They'd turn back to God. And then after a while, they'd forget again. And they'd go right back to the start. And they'd start going their own way again. It's just this constant, depressing cycle. And Naomi's life kind of fits with that pattern a little. From the bit it's described in these opening few verses in Ruth. Now, we do need to be careful here, because the narrator of Ruth doesn't give us very many details. So we must be careful not to judge Naomi too harshly here. We're not told, for example, why God allowed a famine in Israel. Was it discipline for some rebellion? Perhaps. But that's not the question that this book is concerned with. We're also not told, we're given no judgment on whether it was right for Naomi and her husband to go and find food outside of Israel during the famine. There's no comment on that. Because the focus is not really how Naomi got into this mess so much as it is how God is lifting Naomi out of this mess. How God graciously comes to her and meets her in this disaster that she's living and lifts her out of it. And so in chapter 1, the author of Ruth gives us this, he paints us this kind of broad brush portrait of Naomi's life. And there's perhaps two themes or two kind of prominent colors in this portrait that I'd like us to notice and kind of focus in on tonight. The first theme is tragedy in Naomi's life. Tragedy in Naomi's life. She has a life of suffering, a life of pain, of loss, of hunger, of grief. The tragedy begins with a famine in the land. There's a rich irony in this, is that this couple are living in Bethlehem. In Hebrew, that means the house of bread. And yet there is no bread for them. There's no bread, so Naomi and Elimelech, they leave the promised land to go crawling back to Moab for bread. Moab, the old enemy, the old rival. And on top of that, on top of the famine, Naomi, as a person, is hit by this triple tragedy of the deaths of her husband and her two sons. Now, in that culture, in that ancient Near Eastern culture, no men left in the family was pretty much the end of it for you. That it meant no future. There was no one to provide for you, no one to provide for you or for your daughters-in-law or for anybody else in the family. You were stuck. You were begging. You were reliant on whatever you could scrounge around and find. So Naomi's life, when we meet her, is characterized by tragedy. But there's another color in this picture that is worth noticing in this portrait of Naomi. There's tragedy in Naomi's life, but there is also trouble in Naomi's response to that tragedy. And while these tragedies come from outside of her, she's also making trouble for herself in the way that she's responding to them. Especially, she's making trouble in her relationship with God. Now, we see early hints of that in verse 4. When her husband dies, and perhaps in desperation, she responds by letting her sons marry Moabite women. Perhaps she talked herself into it logically. She thought, well, we're in Moab. We need some men in the family to provide for us. There are men here. This is our best chance for a bit of stability, for a bit of bread on the table. But marrying foreigners was something that the Israelites were told, you should not do this. They were commanded not to do this for the same reason in the New Testament Christians are told not to yoke ourselves, to marry to unbelievers. Because of the danger of being pulled away from our faith in God, from being tempted away from having God and the Lord Jesus Christ as our priority, as our number one object of desire in our hearts, and being pulled away to the gods and the idols and the things the culture around us values. It was a command given to protect their faith, to protect them, but Naomi thought, in her grief, in whatever twisted logic that she was thinking through, she thought there was better security, there was better stability to be found walking not in God's ways, but in her own way. Now, when we meet Naomi, she is still a believer. She still has some faith. Something in her heart that wakes up when she hears what God is doing. She hears that there is bread in Bethlehem once more. In verse 6, she hears it. The Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. She hears the news. She hears the good news of the Lord's rescue for his people, and she feels the pull. She feels something in her heart, that longing to return home, that longing to come back and take her place as part of God's people once more. So Naomi's still a believer, but she's a believer in a mess. She's a believer with trouble in her relationship with God, and that starts to come out more and more as the story goes on, as she tries to stop her daughters-in-law coming to Israel with her. Now, God had many ways for foreigners to join with Israel. And in fact, that was commended, that was encouraged, that was part of the vision for Israel from the very beginning, that they'd be a blessing that would attract the nations towards God. But in verse 11, Naomi says, return home. Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Now again, she's thinking logically there. There is a genuine problem, a practical problem there. But that's only really a front. That's only really a kind of smokescreen that she's hiding behind, because why does she think that God cannot or will not help with that problem? Why does she think God is not going to do anything about that to help that situation? verse 13, she says, "No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Now, what does that say about Naomi's theology? What does that say about Naomi's view of who God is and who God is to her? Naomi has only a partial view of God. In her suffering, she still believes that God is powerful. She still believes that God is in control. But she doesn't believe that God is good. She doesn't believe that God is for her, that God loves her. And that makes her feel bitter inside. It makes her feel kind of toxic. And the result of that is, instead of this evangelistic excitement to share her relationship with God, with Ruth, who, let's be honest, is super keen to hear about it, instead of that, Naomi shrinks back into herself. She's afraid to share the goodness of God because in that moment she can't feel that she's experiencing the goodness of God. So she pushes people away. And though she prayed for her daughters-in-law, she said, "May the Lord be kind to you." When push comes to shove, in verse 15, she recommends, "You go back to your people and your gods." What a mixed message. What a messed up evangelistic strategy. Kind of a spiritual self-quarantine where you just push your interested family members away. Even when they're interested, to say, "No, you'll probably find more safety and security in what you were doing before. It's no fun in here, in God's people. You're better off without him." That's what she's saying. And this ugly root at the heart of the trouble, it kind of bursts out of Naomi when she gets back to Bethlehem. Verse 19 and 20, when they arrive in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. The women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." In the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, name was very closely linked to identity. So what you were called was very closely linked to who you are. And the name Naomi, it means pleasant. You might see that in the little note at the bottom of the page on your Bible. It means pleasant, but Naomi doesn't think that name fits her identity anymore. She thinks, "That's not who I am. The name I choose from myself that best represents who I am now is Mara." The name means bitter. She sees this change that's happened to her as so fixed that bitterness is all that she has left now, that bitterness is her identity, her new reality from now. And it's all God's fault. See in verse 21, the actions that she says the Lord has done to her. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Because of her grief, because of her suffering, she believes God is actively against her, that he's bombing misfortune down upon her. And God is almighty, God is all powerful, and if that's what he's going to do, there's no stopping him. That is the reality from now. God is against me. Naomi believes there is no grace, no mercy, no hope, and no help to be found because the Almighty is against her. Now, I've spent a bit of time on Naomi because I want us to find our point of connection to this book, into this story through her, to perhaps recognize some of Naomi in ourselves. How, when suffering comes, our resolve to live in God's way starts to crumble. We start to make excuses to explain away why it doesn't apply what God has said in this situation. And how deeper in the soul, that ugly root of bitterness that can vomit unexpectedly out when we experience tragedy. Though we might not say the words as boldly or as openly as Naomi, to secretly make room in our hearts for the bitter thought that because things are going badly and because God is in control, that must mean God has actively set himself against me. Interestingly, neither the narrator nor anybody else in the story does call Naomi Mara after this. In the very next verse, after she says, "Call me Mara," the narrator goes on, "So Naomi, this bitter identity is not going to stick." Now we can declare who we think we are, but that happens in negotiation with the people around us. I could quite easily declare tonight, "I'm Spider-Man. That's what I want you to call me from now on. That's my identity. That's who I am." I could declare that to you. It probably won't stick. You're probably not going to go along. Now, I've said that. I hope you don't. But in the same way, the story, and behind the story, God, the author of the story, is working against Naomi holding on to this bitter Mara identity. God is fighting to lift pleasant Naomi out of this season of bitterness, to find what remains of pleasant Naomi and restore and renew her. He's working to turn her from bitter believer into better believer. Meeting Naomi, getting to know Naomi, was a bit miserable, let's be honest, but it's only having stepped into her shoes and seen in ourselves that tragedy, that trouble in her life, that we're ready to really appreciate how brightly Ruth shines in this. Now that we've spent some time with Naomi, we're ready to see Ruth through Naomi's eyes. And through that, to see what God wants us to see through Ruth. And God begins to draw out pleasant Naomi by giving her encouragement from a better believer. And by that, I don't mean a believer who is perfect. I mean a believer who has a better, a more complete view of who God is in that moment. God supplies that better believer from a very unexpected place, from Naomi's Moabite daughter-in-law. Ruth's response when Naomi pushes her away and sends her back is pure gold. It is the high point of this chapter. It is the turning point of this story and of Naomi's life, though she doesn't realize it yet. Naomi says, "Go back," and just listen to Ruth's response in verse 16 and 17. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. That's wedding vow material. That's one of the strongest, most beautiful expressions of love and commitment you'll find in the whole Bible, indeed anywhere. And it comes from a pagan. Ruth is from Moab. We would expect her to be a believer in Moab's gods. Her sister-in-law Orpah happily goes back to those people and to those gods. The son that joined Ruth to Naomi has gone. There is no legal obligation here. And yet Ruth makes this firm, powerful promise, this vow to stick with Naomi to the very end. And it's a costly promise. It's a promise to leave her culture, to leave her home, her relatives, her people, her old belief system, everything that she once treasured and held dear, to leave all that behind and join herself to Naomi's people and Naomi's God. This is not just some casual offer. This is a solemn promise that she's thought through, that she's considered the cost, that she's made before God, and she's fixed to the very end. And it really catches Naomi off guard. She's staggered, she's shocked enough that she realizes Ruth is serious. There is no persuading her. She comes up against this unbreakable wall of loyalty that she says, well, I guess you'll have to come with me then. She perhaps doesn't yet appreciate the true significance of what God's done in Ruth's life. That in spite of Naomi pushing Ruth away, in spite of Naomi's own mixed up, bitter view of God that she's been sharing, and her recommendation that Ruth would be better off trying her luck with the other gods, in spite of Ruth's own tragedy of the loss of her husband, God's brought Ruth's heart to this point where she feels this is a God who she will give the rest of her life to. She reminds me of Jesus' call to follow him, to leave houses or brothers or sisters, or father or mother or children or lands to follow him in the hope of reward, in the hope of eternal life. And Ruth has come to that point, even though the representatives of this God that she's known are so miserable and bitter. Even knowing that she faces a hard life as a foreigner, as a widow in a foreign land, she's still come to this point where she can speak such words. Who knows how God did that? Perhaps she'd heard in Moab of the rescue from Egypt all those years before, the taking of the promised land. Perhaps on her better days, Naomi had told Ruth some of the stories of what God had done for Israel in the past. Maybe it was hearing that the Lord was doing something in Israel now, that he'd come to provide for the people now, that the famine was over in Bethlehem. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's brought about this miracle in the heart of this pagan woman, almost out of the blue, to bring her to that complete 180 turn, to leave it all behind and set off with Naomi. Where Naomi is the bitter believer, faithful Ruth is somehow the better believer. Naomi answers the call to return to God slowly, reluctantly, bitterly, dragging her feet. But Ruth, even after her own tragedies, is bounding, she's leaping and skipping towards God. She's all in, she's excited, she is fresh and alive in her faith. But as we're marveling at Ruth's faith and her faithfulness, our eyes are not to remain on faithful Ruth and her loyalty to Naomi. Rather, we are to look through Ruth and see a faithful God's loyalty to Naomi. Behind Ruth's better belief is the fact that her belief is in a better God. And the better God is who God truly is. Where Naomi sees this caricature, this very narrow view of a part of God, Naomi sees God as harsh, as set against her, as powerful, but cold, unloving. But Ruth sees God as he truly is. Yes, powerful, but a God who loves, a God who is able to provide for her in a foreign land, even though she has no idea exactly how that's going to work out. She knows a God who will be kind to her, to the foreigner, to the widow, to the needy. God who has a place in his people, for even people like her. Ruth has come across God as he really is, not the ugly caricature that Naomi's shrinking back from. And the goal here isn't simply to compare Ruth and Naomi and say, well, Ruth's the winner. It's that through Ruth, Naomi can encounter not just a better believer to make her feel condemned, but a better God. A better God than she'd imagined before. You see, despite what Naomi thinks, the Lord has not turned against her. He's in the process of bringing her back home, and to start that process, he sends her Ruth. He sends her that ray of sunshine through the clouds, that loyal companion to stand by her side, to remind her that he's by her side. And if Ruth is determined to stay by Naomi's side, how much more is God? If Naomi can't shake off Ruth's faithfulness, how do you think she's going to get on trying to shake off God's faithfulness? If you're feeling like a Naomi today, look for those Ruths around you. Look for those other believers. Listen to those other believers who can remind you of the goodness of God that you perhaps once knew but are finding so hard to see. And come back to your Bible. Listen to Ruth and all the other Ruths in the Bible who remind us of the goodness of God. Remember the full picture of who God is. Not just the narrow view that we see when we're in the present moment of suffering. That's if you're feeling like Naomi today. But if you're feeling like Ruth today, well, praise God. Praise God for showing himself to you. Praise God and look for Naomis. Look for the Naomis who you can share that with. Seek them out. Encourage them. And think how you can show them, how you can show struggling believers the committed, the faithful love of God. Not just with your words, but like Ruth. Practically, think what can I do to express the commitment, the love of God for these people? How can I make that reality visible in their lives by my serving? There's a bigger story here. There's a bigger story of God's faithfulness to his people. This is bigger than Naomi. There was a famine at the beginning of the book in the whole of Israel. And in verse 6, the Lord came to the aid of his people, providing for them. God has been faithful to his people in spite of their sin and rebellion, which was the pattern of the book of Judges. God has been faithful to his people. He's been faithful to his promises, never to give up on them, never to abandon them. So we can see God's faithfulness through Ruth. We can see it through his feeding the people. But they're just glimpses, aren't they, of the full display of God's faithfulness about his promises. There on the cross of Jesus Christ, there we see God keeping all of his promises. The answer to how he was going to provide for a people who were so sinful, who constantly doubted him, who constantly thought that he was this horrible God that couldn't be trusted, who shrank back from him. How was God going to resolve all that, to deal with that sin, and at the same time to display how much he loved them? There on the cross, there sending his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to die in our place. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. There's God's faithfulness. Because Christ has died for our sins, because Christ has displayed the love of God for us on the cross, we can be sure of God's faithfulness to his people. that whatever sins his people have committed, God is gracious to forgive. God is good. Even if his people can't see that at the moment, he will bring them home. That's the big story of God and his people. And like Naomi, each one of us needs to engage with how he does that for us as individuals too. How he brings us as individuals into God's people. Even individuals like Naomi, who feel far out on the edge of God's people. Who in our anguish, in our pain, feel like the exceptions. Feel like the abandoned ones who God is raining down misfortune upon intentionally. Through Ruth's faithfulness, I'd like us to catch a glimpse of God's greater faithfulness to those he loves. I said Ruth's words are marriage vow material, and that is how God loves his people. That is the image that he expresses his love in. Ruth is entering a covenant, an unbreakable vow, a promise. Unshakably, she will remain with Naomi. And that is the kind of faithfulness that God has for his people. What a beautiful reflection Ruth is. God's love for us. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that where we are so often like Naomi, and in our suffering are tempted to shrink back from you, to fall into bitterness and resentfulness, to think that you are against us. But Lord, we thank you that we know through what we see in Ruth, but ultimately what we see in Jesus Christ, that you are for us, that you are for your people, that you have rescued us from our darkness, from our sin, and that one day you will bring us out, you will come to us, and you will lift us out of our suffering. Lord, you are our hope, and we rest in your unshakable faithfulness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.